Mount Hebron now presents the seven last words. First word is Glenn Lucas from Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them.
They know not what they do. See, we all have sinned in this world because we are born with it already in our souls. But Jesus forgave and forgives every living thing in this world. That I know. You have to be honestly true and believe in his words and whatever he says or come out of his mouth. You better believe it in your heart and soul that he truly is all that they say on being the truth, the light, and the way. See, now I'm going to expand on this real quickly. See, on that particular day when he was on the cross, he was on the cross with two other men. It says in the book of Luke chapter 42, he said unto Jesus, the man on the right, he wants to come into thy kingdom. And then Jesus said unto him in verse 43, verily I say unto you, thee today shall be with me in paradise. See, the reason why that man said that, he was a smart man, y'all would believe, because he knew what was happening. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. So he knew that the only way that he was going to travel with Jesus to the kingdom was to say these words. So in other words, I did a little background on it. I believe he was saved by the grace of God. Because if it had not been for God on that cross with him on that day, that particular day, he wouldn't have never made it. But he prayed and he asked God for forgiveness. And that is why grace is the word that I think emerged on that day. We all have some stuff you know that ain't right. But in your right state of mind, you know things that you do and say to someone, especially in your family, what you said. See, those magical words while he was hanging on the cross is that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because you might have some family members that might do something, but you being here at Mount Hebron, you asking for forgiveness for them because you're praying for them daily each time that you come here. And that is a way for them to, I think the Lord blesses them, because my mama's a praying mother. I know she prays for her children. And when I'm on the streets, I know that someone's praying for me, and I know it's my mother. Now, Jesus' words, forgive them, but they know not what they do. I found in Luke 23:24, of course, looking down from the cross upon a scene that must have been distressing to him. The Roman soldiers were gambling for his clothes, and the criminals and the crosses to either side of him or reviving him. Religious leaders mocking him, you know, and the crowd was just cursing him, you know, surrounded by the most unworthy lot. Jesus prayed for them. Father, forgive them. His prayer was unmatched in mercy and love. Even as in agony, Jesus' concern was for the forgiveness of those who counted themselves among his enemies. He asked the Father to forgive the thieves on the cross who jeered at him. He asked the Father to forgive the Roman soldiers who had mocked him, spit on him, beat him, yanked on his beard, all this stuff, whipped him, put a crown of thorn on his head, nailed him to the cross. Jesus asked for forgiveness of the angry mob that mocked him and caused his crucifixion. You can find that in Mark 15:29-30. Okay? It is important to note that Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, does not mean that everyone was forgiven. Unliterally, without repentance and faith, it does mean that Jesus was willing to forgive them. Forgiveness was, in fact, the reason he was on the cross. See, the words, Father, forgive them, shows mercifully heart of God. The heart of God was merciful. You know, God was new. Had to make a way for all these people that was doing all this stuff to them. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, because he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. He bore the sin of many, even myself, made a section for the transgressors. You can find that in Isaiah 53:12 from the cross. He was doing all this on the cross. Right? Jesus interceded for sinners, and everybody was born into sin. Making a way for everyone to get back into the kingdom of heaven. Today, risen and glorified, Jesus remains one of the mediators between God and mankind. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, because he was putting in practice the principle he had taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He had heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You got to. Because people are going to talk about you, call your name, thinking you're not going to make it. I've been through that journey. I understand all that. Coupled with the willingness of Jesus to forgive his tormentors, the fact that they did not know what they were doing, because if you get back to that, they did not know what they were doing, you can find that in Luke 23, 34. Of course, the sinners who put Jesus on the cross were ignorant of true important actions. The soldiers personally held no ill will toward him. They were simply following orders. This was how they normally treated condemned men, and they believed that he truly deserved it. They didn't know that they were killing the Son of God. They didn't know. You can find that in Corinthians 2:8. The mob really didn't know what they were doing to destroy this guy. The Jewish leaders had deceived them into believing that Jesus was a fake and a troublemaker. They said that in Acts 3:17. And praying, Father, forgive them. Jesus revealed his infinity mercy. He still loved them. What a man. And would forgive them if they only would humble themselves and repent. You must repent in order to get to the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to make it. We found that in Matthew 18, 14, 2, sometimes in Peter 3 and 9. All these verses are in there. It's in the book. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, was answered in the lives of many people. The Roman centurions at the foot of his cross upon seeing how Jesus died, exclaimed, surely this man was the Son of God. They knew then it was really happening. They heard the thunder and all this, and the temple fell. Yeah, they understood then. It was happening. One of the two thieves crucified with Jesus exercised faith in Christ, who promised him paradise, which I told you earlier in my writings. So, in a little over a month later, 3,000 people in Jerusalem were saved one day at the church began. On the cross, Jesus provided forgiveness for all those who ever believed in him. Jesus paid the penalty for the sins that were committed in ignorance, and even the ones who committed deliberately. When we are born again, to become an answer to Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them. This is important that we do these things. So, in closing, this is why I say it is always good to pray on things. I can truly say this because it tells you this in the book of Mark 11:24, because it says, whatever you ask in prayer, just believe. You just got to believe that you have it and you will receive it. Trust me, it will be yours. And whatever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, any kind of hate, anything like that, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you first. So you got to go that way first. That is written in the book of Mark chapter 11, verse 24. And that is the answer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
God bless you. Appreciate the study. God bless you. Okay. That was the first word, Father, forgive them. Okay, time for the second word. Second word is everybody turn around and look at Minister Bennett. Second word is all right. Second word, truly I say unto you, Brother Derek Harris. Luke 23:43. God bless you.
Happy Good Friday to all. I used to work a job, and we used to get paid on Friday, on Good Friday. And I didn't realize what Good Friday meant. But I was happy just to get paid. But, you know, and not being saved, and now being saved, realizing the purpose of Good Friday and what Christ has done for us. My topic is And I want to thank the pastor, the teachers, for the studying that you does to present to us. I don't study like I should, but just to come before you today, I had to do a little extra studying. So this little topic I have, I hope you like it. My topic is Behold the Precious Lamb of God. My subtopic is Promise to a Thief. Luke 23:43 says, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This verse is only found in the Gospel of Luke. Luke never met Jesus, yet chose to follow him. He learned all he could and shared with us. At the time of Jesus' death, crucifixion was considered the most painful, disregarding form of capital punishment in the Roman Empire. However, we see two thieves on the sides of Jesus, deserving everything they had coming to them. The rulers, the soldiers, the thieves on the cross, all was marking Jesus, saying, You saved others, save yourself and us if you can. But how wrong they were. Here's the story of a penitent thief, a personal story about a man, a personal story about salvation, but is also the pattern of all people's salvation. We see the one thief rebuking the other, saying, Do you not even fear God? For we deserve all what we have coming to us. But this man has done nothing wrong. Though racked with pain, his mind became crystal clear. All of a sudden, he turns to his friend, rebukes him from what he was just doing. What happened here is a miracle. Just happened a transformation. I was blind, but now I see. Poor sinner would not let an unkind, unjust word be said about Jesus. He was willing to admit his own sins, but would not let anyone else accuse the innocent teacher of Galilee. Then the repentant thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom. The heart of Jesus was deeply touched. Why this poor thief not only believed that Jesus was innocent, he believed that Jesus was a king and that beyond his dreadful death on the cross, he would have a kingdom and a life everlasting. If ever there was a man truly sorry for his sin and sincere longing to be a child of God, it was this poor dying thief. No one ever was more deserving of a place in his kingdom. No wonder Jesus said to him, Surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. When Jesus spoke that precious promise to this dying thief, he was looking into the future, to the day of his funeral, his final triumph, when all who love him, are faithful to him, will be gathered together in his kingdom. As this thief was about to die, he turned to Christ for forgiveness, and Christ accepted him. This shows that our works does not save us. Our faith in Christ does. It is never too late to turn to God, even in misery. Jesus had mercy on this criminal who decided to believe in him. You know, I can look back at when I first got saved, and I wasn't saved. I accepted Christ, but I wasn't saved because I want it to be still on both sides. I want to do good on Sunday. And all during the week, I want to act like myself. So this thief, he didn't spend a day representing Christ. He didn't spend a day giving to the cause of the building of the new kingdom. But Jesus said, today, truly, you would be with me in paradise. Ain't God okay?
Read scripture over and over and over again, and you can always get something new. I had to literally sit there and say, that was a twist. I hadn't got that the thief on the cross was protecting and justifying for Jesus. And I went, wow. Bless you. Okay, new twist. All right. Third word. Third word is, Jesus said to his mother, woman, this is your son, John 19, 26 through 27, Deacon Victoria Walker.
John 19, 26 and 27 says, woman, behold thy son. And 27 says, behold thy mother. See, I'm a woman who is honored above all women. I am of the tribe of Judah and the line of David. And I became the wife of Joseph and eventually your mother. You know, I often wonder among all the godly Jewish maidens, why was I chosen? Well, when Gabriel announced to me that I would bring forth a child called Jesus, I was humbled, although I did have questions. So you see, I was a virgin, and I had known no man. But I yielded my body to the Lord and said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. So I began to nurture you as a loving mother. And now my mind plays back your life events that have now led you to this time and place. See, I remember that you were born in a lonely manger, and the angels were heralding your birth, and the shepherds were, they were just proclaiming, and the wise men were bringing us gifts. But, you know, then we had to go back home to Nazareth. And I also remember when I brought you to the temple to be dedicated, Simeon took you in his arms and he blessed you and said to me, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. You know, and a lot of things I witnessed, I just kept in my heart. Then I remember when we went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. And when it was over, Joseph and I, along with your other kinfolk, well, we left for home. And as usual, you know, we're talking about what had just went on, who did what, and all the events. And then I suddenly realized that you weren't with us. Well, I went searching for you among the other relatives, and I found out you know, they didn't have you either. So I told Joseph we had to go retrace our steps back to the temple. And you know what? There you were. In the conversation with the elders, I said to you, thy father and I have been looking for you. And you told me, don't you know that I must be about my father's business? Well, at that moment, I realized that the God, in a special sense, was your only father. And your divine mission was becoming a reality. Well, then there's the other time at the marriage feast in Cana. See, I remember they ran out of wine. But I know that with your supernatural power, you could take care of that problem. So I told you that they ran out. And you abruptly said to me, woman, What have I to do with it? Mine hour is not yet come. You know, I really wasn't real sure what you meant by that. But I went ahead and told the servants to do whatever you told them to do. And a short time later, you performed your very first miracle. But I had to learn that I could not be permitted to control your operations. As my son, you were willingly subject to me. But now as the Son of God, I must endeavor to be subject to you. So many memories flood my mind. And so, here we are. My deepest sword piercing now comes as I am in agony standing beneath this old rugged cross. The degradation, the desolation, and death of my son, whom I brought in the world and intensely love. Yeah, I've heard the blasphemers and the revelings of the priests and the people, but my faith is not dead. You know, I have always expressed my feelings, but now, as you die, I stand in silence. Nobody knows the inner grief I'm experiencing as I stand where you can see me. My baby is dying and I'm all tore up inside. How much more can I take? How much deeper can the sword pierce my heart? What am I going to do? But before you died, you recognized your human relationship to me, which you had put in the background during your ministry. Woman, behold thy son. You entrusted my care to John. You didn't address me by some name or as your mother, but as woman, behold thy son. And then you told John, behold thy mother. You left me as a legacy to John. He was your much-loved disciple, and you thought of my future as a broken-hearted mother. John knew that at his home, I would find the spiritual atmosphere more suited to my thirst for God, and that we together would continue our zeal for God. You knew that I would be a true mother to John, and he would care for me in my declining years. And so, as you die and your spirit returns to your heavenly Father, thank you, son, for providing another earthly son to take your place. Woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother.
Everybody throw these little twists all right now. Okay, Mount Hebron. When I told him audacity, it means it's been recorded, so we want you to stay in the mic. But that was fantastic. All right. Okay. Okay. Fourth word. My God, my God. Matthew 27:46. Ricardo, love it.
Thank Pastor and my Lord and Savior for this opportunity. I really took it personal with my God, my God. So in my studies, I think I got more out of it than I'm finna present right now, but I still believe that it's gonna be beneficial to the body of Christ. So. My God, why have you abandoned me? This is not Jesus questioning God, nor was it a cry of doubt, but an urgent appeal to God. In Psalms 22:1, David wrote, this is a reference phrase, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for your help? Jesus was speaking of the physical agony and spiritual separation from God. In Matthew 26:39, in the Garden of Gethsemane, this was the moment, another time when Jesus felt these emotions that he felt when he was on the cross. And what Jesus, the main thing that I was trying to get up out of this, well, I feel like that I got up out of this, that Jesus was trying to show me, was that I feel too. And when I was here, I felt and I struggled and I had hard times. So that's why I get my personal part in where he was telling me, you know, when you go through your hard times, don't feel bad because I felt them. So I know what you're feeling. And when he was in the garden, I said Matthew 26:39, he went on a little further and bowed it with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine." So that's pretty much it right there for me. But my God, why have you abandoned me? That was just his plea to God at the time in his human nature. And we all can relate to it at times when we've been doing God's will. And in our human nature, we might say, "God, why me?" or "Why this?" And that was Jesus' plea at the time, but he still put God's will before his.
Okay. Hey, what can I say? Yes to that. Yeah, I'm just bubbling. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, but I'm just, yes. Okay. Fifth word. I thirst. Sister Selena White.
Good evening. Am I okay now?
Yes.
Okay. My topic was "I thirst," taken from John 19:28. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.'" The seven last words are told in the fourth gospel of Matthew through St. John, each giving account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ through their own eyes. I'm a little nervous.
It's all right. Your mother, friend.
The statement "I thirst" was the fifth statement and one of the last seven spoken words by Jesus Christ. When we first think about the word thirst, we think about lack of water or need to quench our thirst. The biggest thirst comes after a race, like a marathon or doing a sports activity that really can build up a thirst. This was not the case with Jesus. The words spoken on Mount Calvary indicated his pain or discomfort. It was not that he did not suffer, but only that he did not complain. Can we truly analyze what his thirst may have been from his point of view? While hanging on the cross, we understand his purpose was not to come and die for our sins. Was the thirst he was suffering because he longed for his Father's love? Was his thinking on the broken life of the woman at the well, not realizing who he was and that he could give her the living water? Was the thirst because of the agony he would feel from the bitterness of the vinegar placed at his mouth was his thirst for the two thieves on each side of him, because one would be in paradise with him and the other not. Would the thirst be that after fulfilling his purpose, would we continue to live a sinful life? Perhaps it is not for us to really know what Jesus' thirst was. What would be our thirst today? A thirst to seek his face? In Psalms 63:1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Thinking that we might have continuous joy and not sorrow, like having the finer things in life, such as a new car, a mink coat, a new house, would these material things quench our thirst? These are temporal. In Ecclesiastes 1 states, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of all vanity is vanity. So therefore, put your trust in what Matthew 3:10 says, that God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. If we were his sheep, or is it our thirst to be the best servant for God? So when we visualize our Savior's death on the cross, what would be our thirst? Be when we hear the words, "I thirst."
And she left us with a personal question. She left us with a personal question. What's your thirst? What's your thirst? God bless, God bless, God bless. All right. Sixth word. It is finished. John 19:29-30. Sister Faye Tate.
Mine is scripture, John 19:30. It is finished. Why did our Lord say this? And what is it that's finished? When Simeon of Cyrene was helping Jesus with his cross, Simon comforted Jesus, telling him, "It's almost over." Jesus spoke in an exhausted relief, sensing that his body was about to expire, that's die. His time of torture had almost ended. In moments, his pain would be over. It would be finished. Jesus spoke with the same resolution that carried him from the garden to the cross. Jesus knew what God had called him to do, and he did it in obedience to him. In his distress, his physical state, even being abandoned by the Father, he understood that he had carried the guilt of mankind. Jesus had the ability to break the power of sin, and he did it. This work, God's amazing work of salvation, was finished. We may think that Jesus is referring to his physical suffering when he says, "It is finished." All the prophecies regarding his crucifixion and death have been fulfilled. Now, there is more to its finish. What was his reason for going to the cross? Sin, your sin, my sin, everybody's sin. With our Lord's perfect sacrifice, it's sin that's finished. Satan has been defeated. And so death, the separation between God and man, is no longer sin. It's what's finished. To me, this means as one thing ends, so must another begin. For Christ on the cross, with the end of sin, comes the beginning of life. Life. When we realize and accept the enormous sacrifice of Jesus, sin no longer has a hold on us. It's at this point that our eternal life can begin. Eternal life is living in the presence of God. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to begin living in God's presence. We can begin his life in this life. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," it was a victory cry. Sin was defeated. Life ran again, and he invites us to live with his Father forever. We open the doors of our heart and acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior. Direct our life and help us to become the person that you want us to be, so we can live with you forever. We have but to accept the invitation to Christ. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus while you have time. Come to Jesus while you have time. Since we have none truly, he says to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now Jesus has completed his task. It is finished.
Look like y'all enjoying yourself. Huh? They gonna hear that again? Ooh, mercy. Yes. Yes, I am feeling good. Way to go, Mount Hebron. I'm glad we audacity that, boy. I'm gonna put that out as soon as I can. Yeah. And say, you ain't got to wait. Just change clothes. Just change clothes. All right. Let's keep going. Seventh word. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands." Sister Antoinette Johnson, Luke 23:46.
Give me something to go after. I'm like, she needs to go last, but okay. First, I want to give an honor to God, who's ahead of my life. I want to thank all the members that came out, because you could have been anywhere, but you chose to be with us and support us, and we thank you. I wanted to thank Pastor for following. I volunteered to help the children, by the way, when I raised my hand. I was not volunteering for this. But giving the honor to my pastor and my first lady, and all the members on the boards, the deacons, deaconess, my verse is Luke 23:46. And I'm going to read. If you have your Bible, you can follow. I also wrote the words so that you'll have them. I wanted to first let you know that I am referencing Bible Gateway for my research. Also, sermon.com if you want to check it out. Just to get different learnings, it's good to just use the internet and Google some stuff. And I'll just illustrate what I got out of it for you. So if you can picture Jesus hanging on the cross, and it's sort of like tonight, if you can look out the window, it's getting dark, and that's about just how it was. It was getting dark. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. At that moment, again, it was dark. And he was there to do the will of his Father. He was about his Father's business. He was about his Father's teachings. He was submitting. Something that some of us have yet to do. He placed his spirit in the hands of the righteous. Something some of us have yet to do. Think of it like a baby. You ever rocked a baby to sleep? You know, that's how I picture Jesus. He submitted himself. He was like a child submitting to his Father. Have you ever grabbed a child and walked them across the street and that child followed you? Because they believe in you, right? And they trust you. Can you imagine the trust between Jesus and God? There's a prayer that a lot of parents teach their children. And I'm just going to say it just a little bit. Because what stuck to me was, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Well, do you know what you're saying? Picture Jesus giving his soul. He watched hands and he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirits." He had hands that had jailed him. They beat him. He saw hands nail him to a cross. He saw hands jam a crown of thorns to his head. He was ready for some hands that were from goodness. Hands that were trustworthy. He had no problem doing this because he trusted his Father who created him. He was in good hands, like Allstate. Some of us, maybe not you, maybe I'm not talking to you, maybe I'm just talking to myself, are scared to put our all in God's hands. When we know just what he could do, but we're scared to put our all in God's hands. I don't understand it. I questioned myself, but I'm here to say this. I will no longer question myself. I am going to believe in what I know. And what I know is that the only hands I want to be in is God. I'm going to share this with you. Jesus taught us that out of all the suffering in the world, we can find comfort in knowing that if you entrust your soul, if you trust him, God will handle the business. He will deliver us. He is our protector. He is the one person that we can tell the truth to. He will comfort us. Just like he comforted Jesus on the cross, he let him know it's okay. I'm going to say this. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
Okay. We are truly, truly blessed. On this evening. I put up a last slide that sort of just points those seven, but those points almost pale to what we've already heard. I mean, everybody, and I just truly appreciate volunteering and then taking it and making it a serious thing for you to do. Not just passing it off and waiting for the last moment to just, it's, and you can tell, y'all worked. And what's beautiful is this, and then we're done. We'll have song and benediction. This really amplifies the fact that we're all one in Christ, but God blesses us each individually. And in that individuality, God looks for you to bring your individuality to his mission, yeah, just like he looks for me to bring mine. Yeah. And it was evident today. Yeah. Truly evident today. And I'm just bubbling and I'm just grateful, just thankful. Yes, ma'am? All right. All right. All right. Okay. you gonna take that home, huh? All right. God bless. God bless. Now, we know this Sunday we have sunrise service at 7 a.m. So we'd like for you to be here, please, on time. We want to start at 7 a.m., finish approximately an hour later, and then go downstairs to have fellowship with our breakfast with 1 Timothy, I think I've been saying 2 Timothy all along, it's 1 Timothy. And right after that, we'll have our Sunday school and then move into our Easter service. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Okay, our hearts and minds are clear. Let us stand. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, 264 at the cross. 264.
What? Where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart
Right now, Father God, in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come truly giving you all glory, all honor, and all praise. Grateful and thankful for what Christ has done, because we can request to move in front of your presence, holy, righteous, and justified, because the blood of Christ has washed our sins away. But we joy in you right now, Heavenly Father. We're grateful to come and just be in a position to where others can begin to speak your word and study your word and present your word unashamed. And it's just a growth, and we're just magnified in the fact that you have given us the opportunity to do this. So we ask a special blessing, a truly special blessing, on each and every one that's here tonight. Not to exercise anybody out, but we want to bless those that are here. They've done an unction in your spirit to come out and listen to your word given by their congregation. And so we're grateful for that. We bless all the other families that belong to Mount Hebron Baptist Church, and we pray, Heavenly Father, for the sick and the shut-in. And we pray a special blessing on this coming Sunday when we move into that celebration of resurrection for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask and pray, Heavenly Father, that we go out and try to ask somebody to come with us, bring a visitor, bring a friend. Let them come and celebrate with us as we celebrate the reason for why we each know that are here, that salvation and eternal life is ours because of Christ rising from the grave. So bless us now and keep us as we go down from this place. And wherever our destination takes us, allow that spirit of Jesus Christ to shine, because that place is going to be better just because we walked in. So bless us and keep us. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. We ask all the saints of God now to say, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Hug neighbor, hug friend, and say, God bless you on this Good Friday. God bless you on this Good Friday. God bless you on this Good Friday. Audacity, stop audacity. Stop audacity.